I want to go to a verse of scripture today as we hop into the word, hopefully to encourage you and get your spirit stirred for Christmas and what's happening. But I want to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And it's a very familiar passage of scripture, especially at this time of year. But I want to read through it and see how it could apply to our lives. Chapter 2, verse 10. And here's what it says. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I want to point out before we continue in this verse really quickly is if you notice in this story so far, the focus of this story is not Mary and it's not Joseph, but it's all pointing to the babe in the manger, right? Like to keep the main thing, the main thing. So we're continuing verse 17. "Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I want you to remember that. "And pondered them in her heart." So as we look at this Christmas story today, I want us to consider how there could be a different view of this story if you had lived it in the moment. Everybody just say the moment. We like to keep photographs, most of us, of, you know, important events and important stages of our lives, right? Like we hold on to snapshots of loved ones who may be alive or have passed on, and we cherish them, and we put frames around them and we put them over our house, and you know, even pictures of nature and beauty, if it was really something inspiring, we would put a frame on it and mount it on a wall. And you know, having a frame around a picture amplifies it from just something normal into something significant. I could walk into any of your homes and not know the people in your pictures and not know what was happening or going on behind it, but know that those pictures meant something specifically to you because of the fact that you stopped and found a frame and put that picture in a frame would tell me that it had significance to you. Anybody agree with that? So we put it in our homes, we hang it on the walls, we put it in our desks, we put it in our offices. And if you were like me growing up, it was a big deal, you know, if your dad opened his wallet and had, you know, the line of pictures that would come falling out, right? And, you know, it was a special day when you made that little picture profile in the middle of their wallets. And we don't carry, most of us, paper pictures in our wallets anymore, right? But we have them on this little thing that we call a cell phone, right? Like that's where it all is. I looked on my cell phone this morning and I currently have 17,000 photos on my cell phone. And that's nothing in comparison to the 100 and some thousand that my wife has on her cell phone. And if you think we're far off, just open your cell phone and check how many pictures you have. And you're probably gonna be like, wow, I need to take a minute and go through some of these things. But I want to help you for a minute because I'm your friend and I'm your pastor. So let me give you a little bit of inspiration and word of advice here. There's not a person alive who wants to see the pictures on your phone. If I can just let you know that, no one wants to stand there for 10 minutes as you search for the picture that you swore was right at the top of your great nephew and the sports game that he played, right? And what you're doing is you're making us stand there with a fake smile saying unchristian things in our head about you, only to look at that great grandnephew and be like, oh, wow, that is the ugliest kid that I've ever seen in my life. But we won't say that to you. So just save yourself and a lot of people, a lot of time and anger. Just keep your pictures to yourself, y'all. Can we just put a hand on that, right? But no, I say that in fun because we like to capture pictures. We like to look back at those moments, right? And remember and celebrate. And they're special to us, but they're not special to everybody else. But they signify what we do when they're really important. If they're really important, we will frame the photo. Right, like, you know, even if you have a picture that nobody else looks good in, but you look good in, you're gonna keep it, right? I don't care how you look, I look good. And if you look bad, come on, that thing is out. It don't matter how good everybody else looks. Like, we've had some family pictures like that where it's like, you know, Sarah and I have had some discussions because she's like, well, we're gonna use this one. I said, my eyes are closed and my face is crooked. Yeah, but I look good. Like, okay, I mean, I guess that's all that matters, right? But I just wonder, you know, as we talk about pictures, we talk about frames, and I wonder what it would have been like if that very first Christmas they would have had cameras. And I wonder if we were able to look at the selfies of that first Christmas, how wrong we would have had it, right? Because we paint, we're moving on, you know, 2,000 some years after the birth of Jesus, and we paint these pictures and we sing the songs, oh, holy night, glorious night, all is calm, all is bright. Listen, I've been with my wife and she's had 5 children, and when you're giving birth, nothing is calm and nothing is bright and nothing is glorious. Anybody else in the room with me? Right? So we sing these songs of, oh, holy, glorious night. But I just wonder if we could see a snapshot of that moment, if the characters in the Christmas story would have a different view of what they were experiencing in that moment, right? Well, there's nothing I can do about that. They didn't have cameras. They didn't have photos. But we have AI, and AI is incredible. So I, this week, asked AI, I said, AI, would you show me a snapshot, a selfie of Mary and Joseph in the manger after she gave birth? And it put out this beautiful picture of everybody smiling and 15 seconds. I mean, it's incredible what AI can do. And I just felt like, you know, if I go back to our children, you know, seconds after birth, nobody's smiling. You know, it's like, get the camera off of me, get away from me, right? So I thought, that's probably not a realistic. So I said, AI, show me a more realistic picture of Joseph and Mary in the manger with Mary probably feeling the pain of being a new mother. And here's what AI showed me. And you can see Mary looks a little frustrated, right, in this moment. So my mind kept spinning. I thought, you know, I wonder about these shepherds. I wonder what they would have felt like, you know, because shepherds weren't the best of guys. Shepherds in this time of history were outcast of society. They were actually not even permitted to testify in any court in the land because they were so looked down upon as thieves and robbers and just these lowly people who couldn't be trusted. So I said, AI, show me these shepherds that rejoiced. And here's what AI decided to put out as these shepherds. Come on, they look like pretty cool guys. I'd hang out with them, I think. And then I thought, you know, these other three characters, these wise men who traveled from the east looking for the Messiah, like, I wonder what their life was like. And you know, I begin to think, and you can go ahead and show the picture of the wise men up here. And again, this is just AI. This is what AI says the wise men would have looked like. Who knows? But, you know, I begin to think about these snapshots because we don't have pictures of this first Christmas. And I begin to think about even the wise men, that this wasn't an overnight trip to Bethlehem. They didn't red-eye it to get there as quick as they can to you know, see the birth of the Messiah. They traveled for months to Bethlehem. Actually, many scholars say they didn't arrive to Jesus until he was about 3 years old. So consider that these men had traveled together following the star, looking for the Messiah for up to 3 years together. Listen, I've got people in my life that I'll hop in a car and drive to Florida with and we'll jam to music and we'll have a great time. There are other people in my life I couldn't get out of Lancaster County with them before I threw them out of the car. Anybody else in the room with me? So I can only assume that these three guys liked each other, but you would think after 3 years of traveling together, it wasn't in a tour bus, right? By donkey or however they did it, through dangerous fields, through dangerous times, carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh in a time where it was very common for people to be robbed and beaten and murdered so that they could take their possessions. I wonder if their snapshot would have looked all smiles in the moment, like AI portrayed it. I think about Mary, who her husband makes her ride on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, she discovers her fiance, Joe, forgot to make reservations at a hotel. And now she has to sleep in a barn with animals and give birth in a barn with animals, like next to sheep and goats. And come on, somebody. No preparation, no crib, no anything. They had to use a manger to put him in. I would think she probably was a little frustrated in the moment. Like if I was trying to, you know, if I was Mary and I'm like, all right, I had this angelic visitation and God's spoken to me and this is what it is, I'd be a little bit peeved. Like, okay, God, you did this to me. I didn't do this. You couldn't have like sent an angel to make a room. You couldn't have like, you know, I don't know, let somebody in the hotel die so that I could have the room. Like, can't you, like, I'm carrying, like, you did this to me, God. Like, come on, right? You did this. Can't you make some preparation? I just wonder if any of them in the original story would have considered that moment a frame-worthy moment. Or if in the moment they would have thought, this is difficulty. These are hard times. This isn't all that it's blown up to be, right? This is a challenge. So how then do we get these frame-worthy moments, this frame-worthy Christmas? Well, because I believe any moment with Jesus can make it a frame-worthy moment. Listen, you can be in a barn and it become a frame-worthy moment because Jesus comes in the room. You can be exhausted from 3 years of traveling, but it be worth it and a frame-worthy moment when you see Jesus. You could be like the shepherds and be considered the outcast and never allowed to operate in society, but suddenly feel accepted and want a photo of the moment, not because you're in it, but because Jesus is in it. Come on, somebody. So here's what I'm saying is Jesus can make any moment of your life a frame-worthy moment. No matter how you got there, no matter your current situation, no matter how hard the trial has been, when Jesus enters the room, suddenly it becomes a frame-worthy moment. But a picture is amplified by the frame around it. And listen, think in a spiritual way, I think we all have frames in our lives, and these imaginary frames in our minds and in our hearts. And these frames or these pictures set the moments of our history and how we see it. These frames set the things that we walk through and how we view it. Listen, the frame sets our focus. When you see a picture in the frame, you know, you're not looking at anything outside of that frame. It kind of just tells your eyes right here, this is the focal point. This is what you're supposed to be looking at. So what's your frame? How are you seeing the events of your life? How do you process your past and your history? Because your frame is filled with reminders of your past. Listen, a frame sets your focus, but my focus frames my future. A frame will tell me where to look, but where I'm looking tells me where I'm going. Are you with me on that? The frame says, look here, but where I'm looking takes me where I'm going. So pay attention with how you frame things, how you frame decisions, how you frame relationships, how you frame experiences in your life. Why? Because frames can either help or harm you. Your internal frames can be helpful, but they can also hurt you. Why? Because our internal narratives actually have the potential to set us up to repeat the past and repeat failures and become our own worst enemies. Because remember what I said, the frame tells us where to look, but where we look determines our future. So if your frame is always causing you to look at your failure, you following me? The frame of how I see it's telling me, look at the failure, look at how you messed up, look at where you've been, look at your shortcomings, then guess what my future is gonna look like? That failure, that past mistake, that's how my future is gonna be created, because that's what I'm focusing on. Because the frame of my mind says, look at what you've done, look at the negative, look at the bad, look at how you've messed it up. So my question for you today is, what are you framing? Are you framing the right things, or are you framing the wrong things? So if you walk through the gallery today of your mind and your heart, what are the frames of your heart? What are the frames of your mind? What is on the walls of your gallery? You know, when an artist has a gallery, they're supposed to hang their greatest achievements. Like, they don't hold a gallery and pull the pieces that they never finished, that, you know, got messed up, that they spilled their coffee on. No, 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 they discard that and they say, bring out the best, bring out, let's display this. And I'm wondering if some of us don't need to take some pieces of art off the wall, because we've been looking at the past mistakes and those hard moments, and that's how we've been framing our view of life. I wonder if Mary allowed herself, could she have framed the birth of Jesus differently? Could she have framed it, listen, around the fear that she faced? The rejection and confusion from her friends and family, the pain that she endured. Because listen, we know from the Bible that the angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, this pregnancy, I know you're virtuous, I know you're a virgin, I know you didn't do anything, this is of the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph, the Bible said, was considering how to put her away privately, not to embarrass her, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, don't do it, buddy, this is of the Lord. But you know what the angel didn't do? He didn't go into the town square and let everybody know that even though Mary and Joseph aren't married, the pregnancy that she has is of God. It never records that the angel went to Mary's parents and said, listen, I just need to let you know your daughter's telling the truth. The angel never went to Joseph's parents. Oh, thanks. But so do you understand? Frame that for a second. Is that she, though she knew and Joseph knew, the shame that would have been attached to her life, walking through this unplanned pregnancy, telling everybody, this is God, like this is the Messiah. So she could have framed the birth of Jesus around that fear, around that pain. But I wonder if she framed it around the fact that God said, Mary, you are highly favored. You are chosen. You're a vessel that I've called to bring forth the Messiah into the world. Do you see how the same event has had the potential to be looked at two different ways? As an event that caused me pain, heartache, sacrifice. Like God got me pregnant and then made me ride to Jerusalem on a donkey and wouldn't make a room for me. Or Mary could reframe it and say, blessed am I, which is what she did, among all women, because God chose me. So that's what I'm trying to say today, is what you choose to focus on and frame your experience around is going to come back and repeat in your future. Listen, there's a story to every picture. And when you walk through a gallery, if you would ask the artist, there's a picture behind all of it. And, you know, sometimes people, you know, we see, especially in today's age on social media, pictures of people's family, and we're like, oh man, they just look so put together and great. And but, you know, if you know your family and you're probably real about it, you know that that's not the reality of what we portray online, right? Like, so I very rarely post online, but my wife, Sarah, likes to post pictures online. And I asked her this morning, I said, what pictures have you posted that we have a backstory to? And she reminded me of this picture of a camping trip we went on to years ago. That's Jeremiah, actually, who's 10 now, and our daughter, Judy. And, you know, she posted this online, and people were hearting and liking, and all beautiful family. It's so good. We love you guys, right? And it was good. And you can go ahead and show the next picture. And this is little Judy. And, oh, man, people just loved that. That was so cute and great. And but what you didn't know about these pictures that failed to make the profile is we were camping, tent camping in the heat. I don't do great in the heat, and neither does my wife. So before we ever left for the drive to go on this canoe, we were already not talking. Any of you ever been on a trip like that? Complete silence. The 30-minute drive from the campground to there, nobody said anything to anybody, okay? So we get in there and oh, everything's looking great and good, whatever. We're just, you do you, I'm doing me. Well, you know, the problem with being in a canoe and having two people, two adults, is the person in the front has to sort of work with the person in the back to navigate where we're going. But I wasn't gonna break and talk to her, and she wasn't gonna break and talk to me. So our canoe is literally out of control through the bay down at Ocean City. We're going into, but I'm not saying nothing and she's not saying nothing. And then a few moments later, that beautiful picture of Judy ends up being this, with her on the floor of the boat screaming her lungs out for 30 minutes as we're trying to get back to the dock. But we can't get back to the dock because we keep going in circles because neither one of us will break and finally talk to the other person so we can navigate on which side to put the paddle so we can get where we need to go. Are you following what I'm saying today? Is that to every picture, there's a backstory, and we don't always get to see the backstory of other people's lives. So some would look at those pictures and say, what a beautiful family. We look back at that moment and say, yeah, that wasn't our best year. That wasn't our best moment. And that's what I'm saying today is there's certain ways that when we look at our past and we look at the events of our life and our history, are there things in our life that we could say, you know what, I could probably look at that differently? It has the power and the ability to frame me negatively. I think back to that event or that circumstance, and it has the power to keep me focused on the negative that happened. Or I can reframe that event. And I can see, where was God? In that story, God wasn't anywhere in there. That was just two stubborn people trying to figure it out earlier on in their marriage. But in other stories, God's somewhere. So we have to be careful because memories lie. And here's what I've learned about memories is they have a way of painting a picture of a truth that never was. And many times it causes you to look at yourself and your past worse than you really were. Like, you did some bad things, but man, when you think back, man, you were just a dirty dog. You were just the worst person. You just have no hope. You understand what I'm saying? And it can lie to you like that. But on the flip side of it, it can also cause you to look at a bad situation at your past and say, well, it wasn't that bad. Like, I was reminded, and I quote this a lot because it's my favorite Bible story, but when the Israelites come out of the Egyptian slavery, you know, God brought so many miracles. The Bible says they were laden with the wealth of the Egyptians. They took all of the wealth of their enslavers with them coming out. Part of the sea, plagues, manna coming down. But listen to what they said here. They said, we would rather be slaves in Egypt than die here in the wilderness. You know what this says to me? This says to me, this is a group of people who let their past frame their perspective wrong. They forgot where they came from. They forgot what God was doing. And now they're looking at their past through rose-colored glasses and saying, wasn't it better there than here? Are you with me? They reframed it in the negative. Next scripture, this is the same group of people. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. At least there we sat around pots filled with meat. What? You took the wealth of the Egyptians, walked on dry ground and have manna falling down from the sky every morning, and you would rather go back to Egypt and die there? This is a group of people who have allowed their circumstances to frame the narrative of God's work in their life. See, that's the reason we go back to bad relationships, is because we forget how bad it actually was. And we draw pictures, we remember the good times and forget the bad times. Or in reverse, forget the bad times and only remember the good times. But listen, your present lies to you too. Your memory has a way of lying right here in your present, making you think that, you know, you're not doing that bad. And I look at a lot of other people and they're sinning worse than I am, so I'm all right. Like it's, but really God's saying, you need to reframe that because you're looking through a frame at somebody else's life instead of focusing on your own life and what I'm trying to do through you. Or your present can lie to you and tell you, you're not that good. You have so far to go. You're not where you wanna be. You're not the man or the woman that you would hope to be. And God's like, come on, you've come leaps and bounds from where you were. Do you understand what I'm saying? We allow these frames to dictate to us our reality. But that's where we have to allow our past to be framed into our testimony. You might say, well, yeah, I was bad back then. That man, they were hard years. But then Jesus came into the room, just as he came into that manger. And when Jesus came in, he pulled me out of the miry clay. He sanctified me and he saved me. And now I'm reframing that past experience, that hurt and that pain to not the wasted days, to not the terrible days, but now they're days of my testimony. Now, because I overcame and I came out, I can turn back and reach people who are walking through what I've walked through. Do you see that we serve a God who knows how to reframe your season, reframe your experience? To take a 9-month pregnant virgin who went through literal hell to have this baby and reframe it as the greatest event that's ever happened to mankind. So what I'm talking about today, it gives us a different way of looking at situations, a different way of looking at people, a different way of looking at relationships. Like, come on, the person that hurt you and betrayed you, put a new frame on it. Put a new frame on it. Yeah, that was bad, but you know what? It taught me something. I'm not where I was because of it. Now I know which red flags to look for. Come on, somebody. I've grown in faith. I've grown in confidence. Why? Because I've walked through that. So I could be a person who just stands there and says, yeah, that was bad. It was terrible. And you know, it just seems to be always my lot in life. And it just seems like it's just always gonna be this way. Do you understand? I'm allowing the circumstances to frame my view of my reality. But or I can say, you know what? What did God do in that? How did he change me in that? Someone could say, yeah, you know, my past relationship, they devalued me. Well, guess what? It caused you to pursue God and discover your real value. And now because you know how worthy you are, you will never again let somebody come in and devalue you. So I can reframe that past relationship and say, thank God for that. Andre Crouch wrote one of my favorite songs. It said, I thank God for the mountain and I thank him for the valley. I thank him for every storm he's brought me through, because if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in his word can do. See, that's a reframed life where I've had mountains and I've had valleys and I've had problems and I've had bad reports and I've had doctors and I've had all of the negative come at me. But come on, if I had not been through the valley, if I had not been through the storm, if I had not pushed my way through, I wouldn't know the faithfulness of God. So instead of being a victim to the circumstances of life, I can reframe my world and say, look what God did. Look where he brought me. Look at my testimony. Come on, somebody. This is the message of Christmas. For this group of people going through the events of this holy night 2,000 years ago, it wasn't all glory. It wasn't all bells and whistles. There was pain. There was heartache. There was rejection. There was turmoil. There was devastation. But they reframed. Actually, at the scene, it says the shepherds are having a praise party. They're praising God for all that's going on and all that's happening. They're in a stable. But it said Mary was sitting over there, and the scripture that we opened with, it said she pondered all of these things in her heart. She's sitting there as the shepherds are praising, and she's pondering. You know what pondering means she's doing? She's deciding how she's going to frame this event. She's deciding how she's going to frame it. All right, this has not been easy. This has not been good. There's been a lot of heartache. There's been a lot of pain. I'm going to ponder for a minute. And you see the two options she has. But here's what she's replaying in her mind. She's remembering when the angel came to her and said, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. All the weight that that carried. The stigma, the judgment, being misjudged by other people because they had no idea of the story behind the picture that was happening in Mary's life. But she decides, I'm not going to frame this by that painful experience. You know, when we were growing up, you know, if you got a yearbook and you didn't like somebody in it, what did you do? Yeah, horns, glasses, or you just rubbed them out completely. And if you were a married or dating couple and you broke up or were having a bad fight, you know what you do to those pictures? Cut it right out, right? So any young people in the room, because we have digital now. So go through your parents' photo albums. If there's random pictures where somebody's cut out and there's an arm around your mom or dad, ask questions because there's a whole story there, I promise you, like that you didn't even know existed. Because that's what we did. I don't like them in the picture, but I still look good. So what am I? I'm gonna cut them out. It's a simple strategy. But some of us need to start cutting some things out of the picture. Mary says, yeah, there was fear, but I'm not going to dictate my future by staring at the fear. I'm going to cut it out and reframe it. Yeah, there's some anxiety. There's some trials that I've walked through. There's some bad stuff that's been in my past, but I'm not going to allow it to frame my future. I'm going to cut it out and reframe what I'm looking at. Come on, somebody. So I say this to you today, don't put a frame on your experiences too quickly. Don't put a frame on it right now as you're walking through it. Why? Because it can look terrible right now. It can be the hardest season of your life right now. You might even be a little bit removed from it and you're like, I don't see how any of that could be for my good. But if you put the wrong frame on it, you miss the story that ultimately is going to unfold. I think of Lazarus and being in the tomb. And Jesus said, you know, he knew that his friend that he loved died, and he waited. And Mary and Martha run up to Jesus, and they're mad. They're like, what? We gave to your ministry. We supported you. And now when Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick, you don't come? Don't be too quick to put a frame on it. And she even tried to catch Jesus. She was like, listen, we know that he'll come alive in the resurrection, but that doesn't help me now. Jesus said, because you've missed it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you see what he's saying? Don't frame this thing yet. This thing's not over yet. And I'm just here to testify to somebody this morning. I don't know what's going on in your world or your life that you're very quick to put a frame on and call it a bad experience. Put a frame around it and say, yeah, that was a mess. I just want to get out of that chapter. But I'm here to say God can reframe it and use it for his glory when you give it to him and submit it to his hands. We continue that verse of scripture in Luke 2, verse 20. And it says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Just look at your neighbor and say, let loose. Understand that these shepherds are glorifying and praising God at the entrance of the birth of Jesus. What hasn't happened yet is Jesus had not lived on this earth for 33 years without sin and spotless. For the next 33 years, he would have many opportunities to sin, to fall, to blow the God mission of saving humanity. One sin would have done it all away. He would no longer be the perfect, spotless lamb. Do you see that? So that hadn't happened. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't gone to the tomb. But it says they cut loose and they were praising and glorifying God at the entrance of this miracle. Sometimes it's like, I can't see the ending yet. But just because I know God's here, I'm gonna celebrate it like it's already done. That's what the shepherds were doing. If it was me, I'm like, all right, now everybody don't get too excited. There's a lot to happen here. Like, I know he's the Messiah, but you know, Herod's trying to kill every newborn, and actually they're gonna slaughter all these babies. So I don't know if Jesus is gonna make it through that. That's pretty rough. Like, and then the peer pressure, he might fall. So just wait and see. That would have been my response, because I'm cynical and I frame things through the lens of past failure. But these shepherds were like, the Messiah is here. Let's cut loose. Let's celebrate. Let's look at what God is doing now, even before it manifests. So what I'm saying today is you could be out in the gutter somewhere and let loose of your praise. Why? Because it's not done, but you're gonna reframe it knowing that God is in it. And somehow, even if you're in the backside of a barn giving birth to an unplanned baby with a bunch of cows nibbling on your ears, cut loose and celebrate, because God's working somewhere. Come on, you know, the scripture said then that these shepherds were supposed to go and tell. That's a hard thing. Remember, they were outcasts. They were considered liars and thieves. Couldn't testify in court. And God said, you're the ones who are supposed to go and announce what's happening. We serve a God who can reframe your circumstances. Reframe your life. Let's stand to our feet today. I just feel like, you know, I said a minute ago that sometimes I can, and myself personally, I can be cynical of things. And well, that is my personality. Well, we'll just wait and see. I'm gonna be too good, you know. Why? Because there's some frames that God's saying you need to reframe. I know it didn't work out the way you thought it was gonna work out, but reframe it. I know you didn't get the promotion, but reframe it. I've got something better. I know they hurt you and that was terrible and it was hard, but reframe it. I kept you from a lifetime with that person. Just like you would take those photos and cut out an ex. Some of us need to go home today and say, I am tired of waking up to a spirit of fear. I know I've had trauma in my past. I know there are reasons to fear. Anytime in scripture that God says, fear not, guess what? He wouldn't say it if there wasn't a reason. Right? Like, you don't just walk into a room full of like balloons and bubbles and go, hey, fear not. Why would we? There's no reason. The evidence that God says fear not means there's something over the horizon that's pretty scary looking. And you know why he says fear not? Reframe. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, reframe. I'm still in the valley, I'm still walking, there's still a shadow, there's still death all around me. Reframe, I fear no evil. Why? He's with me. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Only with my eyes will I see and behold the reward of the wicked, and with a long life he will satisfy me. Come on, reframe. You don't have to wake up every day depressed and bitter and feel like you're just waiting for the next shoe to drop. You know, there's a scripture that actually says they fear no bad report. They fear no bad report. You know, because there's a lot of times in my life where it was like I was just waiting for the next bad thing. Why? Because past experiences framed my view. And today, just as we look at the birth of Jesus and we say, man, it wasn't all roses. It wasn't without trial and without pain, but God used it. It was a miracle in the making, salvation in the making. What in your life would you say, if I could get out of this thing right now, I would? But I'm here to say, reframe it and hold on, because God has the ability to use what you're walking through as a miracle that you can turn around a month from now, 10 years from now, I don't know, and say, I thank him for the mountain and I thank him for the valley. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you that as we celebrate the entrance of the Messiah into our world this Christmas, we celebrate the beginning of a miracle. We celebrate the beginning of you coming to earth to save humanity. But we recognize that that wasn't without pain. It wasn't without Herod trying to and successfully killing millions of innocent babies. It wasn't without fear as Mary and Joseph had to pick up and be on the run constantly. It wasn't easy. But there would be a day where we would look back at those events and say, we are so grateful that he came. We are so grateful that he went to the cross. We are so grateful that he died. We are so grateful that he rose from the grave, because it's reframed everything for us. So Lord, now we ask you, if there are places and areas of our heart and our life where we've become jaded or we've only looked at life through one lens because of what we've walked through, we ask you today that you would help us reframe, because you're the God who makes all things work together for the good of them that love us, that love him. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen.